The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus told this parable to those among the Pharisees who loved money. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man who died also was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The man who had been rich said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Today we have another long parable from St. Luke. And again, St. Luke is the only one of the evangelists who records this parable, which is often called Divas and Lazarus. And in a certain sense, it is the complement and the balance to the parable of the prodigal son. Now, there are certain unusual aspects to this parable, and one of them is, it is the only time when Jesus tells a parable that has a person's name in it. Lazarus. Whenever Jesus tells a parable, he simply indicates there was a shepherd, a woman sweeping her house, a man sowing seed, and so on. But this time, there's a name. And that's an important part of the story, and so is the meaning of the name. The name Lazarus means God has helped. This is not the Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead at Bethany. This is a story. But it is about a man named Lazarus. And the contrast here is between Lazarus and the rich man. Now, a moment ago, I called the rich man Divas. But that's actually not a name. That's simply the Latin word for rich man. The rich man has no name. Rich people, usually, are well known. But in this story, Jesus wants us to realize that the poor man's name is known to God, but the rich man fades away into obscurity. Now, the rich man dresses in purple, which is a kingly color, and he eats sumptuously each day within his house. Just outside his door is a poor beggar who has no food and lives on scraps. And the scraps do not come from the rich man's house. This poor man is so lonely that the dogs are his only companions. Now in Israel, at this time, dogs weren't pets. Dogs were considered unclean. But they have compassion on Lazarus and lick his sores and keep him company. Jesus goes on to say, Lazarus dies, and the angels come and carry him to Abraham. Now, what's interesting about this is that we have a glimpse here of what the Jewish people at Jesus' time thought about the afterlife. The Jews didn't have a clear understanding of what happened after death. They had been taught to believe that one day in the future there would be a resurrection. But they didn't know what that was because Jesus hadn't come yet to tell them. And still today, Jewish people are unclear about the afterlife because they haven't accepted Jesus as the Messiah and the teacher. So Christians talk about heaven with greater conviction and understanding. Jewish people don't. The best that they could hope for at the time of Jesus, before his death and resurrection, the best that they dreamed of was that they would be with their ancestors. And the greatest of all Jewish ancestors is Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. So, Jesus says, Lazarus is by Abraham's side. Now, what's interesting here to note, a little detail, is that we're told this poor man is carried by the angels to Abraham, while the rich man dies and is buried. A poor man like Lazarus, a poor beggar, probably wasn't buried. His body would have been thrown into a ditch, and depending upon the circumstances, might have been carried off by animals. The rich man dies and is buried. He's entombed with all dignity, but he is not taken to Abraham's side. He goes to Sheol, or Hades, the abode of the dead. Now, the abode of the dead isn't exactly what we think of when we think of hell. It's a bit between hell and purgatory. And that's left ambiguous in this story, as you'll see. But it's a place of suffering. And when he sees Lazarus by Abraham's side, he calls out to Lazarus, to Abraham, and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his hand in water and at least bring me a few drops for my tongue because I'm parched. You see, he still thinks of Lazarus as someone beneath him, someone who should serve him. And then when Abraham says, no, that's not possible, he wants Lazarus to go as a messenger to his brothers. And again, Abraham says, no, that is not possible. Now, what has the rich man done to deserve this punishment? His only sin, as described by our Lord, is the sin of omission. It's a sin of indifference. He has overlooked this poor man. The poor man is outside of his house every day, and yet the rich man has done nothing for him. And the rich man knows who he is, knows him by name, calls him by name, and still he has done nothing. So what Jesus is speaking to us about here are sins of omission. We can talk about sin in different ways. We can categorize sins as mortal, deadly to the life of grace in our souls, or venial, lighter sins. We can talk about our sins as to their cause. Did they originate out of weakness, out of ignorance, or out of malice? And we can also distinguish sins by this category. Was it something that I did? That's an act of commission. I did something wrong. An act of omission means I failed to do something right that I ought to have done. And Jesus is teaching us through this parable so that we will see that as his disciples, it's not just a matter of avoiding sin. It's also a matter of doing good. That's how we're meant to live. Avoid sin, do good. The parable of the merciful father and the prodigal son was about doing wrong and repenting and encountering the mercy of God. This parable is about sins of omission, failing to do what we ought to do. And it's something that we have to consider. Why do we commit acts of omission? Why do we fail to do what we ought to do? Well, usually because we're self-involved. Selfishness makes us overlook others. We don't see them. We live in an age of consumerism and materialism and self-centeredness. The millennials, in particular, this next generation, are a generation of very selfish people, of entitled people. They don't believe in waiting. They don't believe in working. Watch out. When we get older, there will be plenty of people ready to pull plugs and save electricity. Our generation, this generation, doesn't look to the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but instead to I, me, and myself. That's selfishness. So, we don't see what is before us. That's not how we're supposed to live as Christians. As Catholics, we are supposed to be generous people. You and I. And that's what you're supposed to be modeling and living in your homes. You need to teach your children and your grandchildren and anyone else over whom you have an influence that we have a responsibility to do good for one another. And that means when we see something to be done that no one else is around to do, it's on us. Now, first, we practice that by loving our families well, by being generous and accountable to one another in family life. But that influence and that goodness is meant to radiate out. And it's not just towards the deserving poor. We don't make that judgment. We're meant to be kind and generous towards the annoying neighbor, the tiresome colleague at the office, the relative whom we would like to call block on our phone. Those are the people that we're meant to be responsible for, generous towards, as well as other causes and other needs that we encounter, whether daily or at specific times. The rich man didn't notice the beggar at his door when he pulled out in his chariot. He wasn't important to him. We're supposed to live with the understanding that everyone is important, and everyone is important to us. That's what being a Catholic, a disciple of Jesus, is all about. Now, we don't do this all of a sudden perfectly. We have to learn. And slowly we become more attuned to the needs of others. We sense things. We hear things in people's voices. We hear what isn't said. And if we respond to those unspoken needs, then we're fulfilling what Christ asks of us. And slowly, this becomes a way of life, a disposition. We can always fail, and that doesn't mean that we're sinning grievously. We fail very simply because we are committed or concerned about other things. We have just celebrated the canonization of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa saw needs in Calcutta that no one else saw. The Indian nation and culture possess marvelous fine arts exquisite poetry and music, and there are many noble and good teachings to be found within Hinduism. But nobody thought to pick up dying people off the streets until Mother Teresa, servant and bride of Christ, came on the scene. One of Mother's friends was Father Benedict Grischel. Father Grischel, who died a little less than 2 years ago, was a wonderful Franciscan priest and psychologist in New York. He was an author and a retreat preacher, and his books and his DVDs are still in print and do much good. One day we hope that Father Grischel, too, perhaps will be named a saint. On one occasion, he was in New York with Mother Teresa, and they had been speaking at her convent of sisters in Harlem, and then they were going to go and visit the friary with Father Benedict's community of Franciscans. And as they were walking down the street, Father Benedict and Mother were talking. And Father went on with something, as he told me later, and all of a sudden, when he looked over to Mother Teresa for some assent, he realized she wasn't there. So he looked around, and finally, he realized that a block back, Mother Teresa was talking to a homeless man who was laying on the sidewalk. They had passed the homeless man, and Father Benedict hadn't even noticed. But she had. And as he said to me later, I wanted to talk to Mother Teresa. I wanted to talk to the saint. She wanted to talk to Jesus. That's the lesson. She saw Jesus in the homeless man. Father didn't on that occasion, even though his community and he himself were dedicated constantly to the homeless. But he was caught up in the conversation with Mother Teresa. That's a kind of an object lesson for all of us. We can be caught up in good things to such an extent that we don't see something even more important that is before our eyes. And the only way that we can do so is by willing to live the life that Jesus wants from us, and dedicating ourselves in our life and in our family to doing what is right, to taking action, taking responsibility, to doing what needs to be done before we're asked, so that God does not ask us, "Why didn't you?" when we stand before Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.